fresh air.
Yeah, that's a blessing, isn't it, to get fresh air. I took a walk myself and got a little bit. We need that, don't we? Yes, amen.
Well,
seems like things have gone so fast, and as things go faster and I get older, things go slower for me. It seems I can't get through something, and it's. But I do want to try, by the grace of God, to get through Philippians this afternoon. I see the time has really slipped by, and but we'll try to, by His grace, get through the rest of this chapter. And there's I think you're getting some song sheets there of a song. I don't know if we'll get it learned or not, but I would like if we could learn that song, or at least sing it one time. That's an old song that I learned when I was a little boy, or at least the chorus of it. And it just stuck with me. Are we all here? Is there less ladies than there were? None. Are they just all sitting back a little further? Is that what it is? I don't know. It's okay. With this PA system we have, I'm sure you can't hardly get away from it here, so you gotta hear. You gotta listen. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, let's pray before we start this little session. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the book of Philippians that was written to me, to each one of us. I'm thankful, Lord, the Apostle Paul sent Epaphroditus to Philippi with this letter, and somehow it got found, it got preserved, and I believe it was written for them, but also for me and for all of us as we're sitting here. Through this we can see some of the most wonderful things of the Christian life. Some of the most wonderful things that will touch our life and change our life. And I pray that this would happen this afternoon, that our hearts could be touched. And that we could see your hand, and we could sense your spirit moving in our hearts, God. I pray that our hearts would be bowed, our knees would be bending, and our hearts would be bowed to you, God. And that you might speak to each of us and show us our carnality, our looseness, our whatever it is in our lives that don't please you, Lord. Lord, we want to be buried in you, Lord. I pray you'd bury each one of us this afternoon in Jesus Christ, that we could truly say with all our heart that He is our life. He is living in us, and He is our life. He's our purpose of life. He's my occupation. He's everything I am, Lord. I pray that might be a heart's desire this afternoon. If there is not that heart's desire, Lord, I pray awaken it in us, Lord, this afternoon. We pray that you'd speak to us now. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would give a direction to this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to speak this afternoon. I think we're going to start in Philippians chapter 3 again about the overflowing life. And the title of this, I've entitled this, a little different than what maybe I thought of it before. It's overflowing concern. And you'll understand this title after we get into the message. But as I look at this chapter, and we look at this chapter, I think we stopped reading in verse 7, I believe, was the last verse we read yesterday. I'd like to start in verse 8 of chapter 3. Read to the end of the chapter, or read to the end of the book of Philippians. And I know that I won't get every little detail covered like John D. does, but there's everything is in here, and everything is to be had. Everything is here that you can dig in, and I could only want to whet your appetite to it, to do it. to dig into this. It says in verse 8, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, to be found in Him. I thought about that. To be found in Him. Where do we want to be found? There's a day coming when we'll be found. Where will we want to be found? Will you be found in Him? It's not safe to die without that. It's not safe to leave this world without being found in Him. Some people die and then the preacher preaches like he's, oh, this brother was so-and-so, when he never was a brother and he was never in Him. But the preachers give the people a false hope. That's sad. A preacher will never preach you into heaven after you're dead. If you die and you're not found in Him, there's only one place to go. There's only one place. You won't be there with Him. That's your lot in life. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not by your own works, but by His grace, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's the only way you'll ever know Him, and the power of His resurrection is through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the fellowship. That's the only way you'll know what it means, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus apprehended or followed after Paul. Why did he follow after Paul? I often thought about that. Paul was zealous. He was a zealous person for what he believed. And when he didn't believe in God, in Jesus Christ, when he didn't believe that, he persecuted those because he thought that was false teaching. He thought Jesus was a false prophet or something. He didn't believe in Him, and he thought the people were being deceived. And so he went out, and with all his might, he was going to kill the Christians. But he met Jesus in a way most people don't meet Him. He met the resurrected Jesus, the ascended Jesus, the glorified Jesus, the Jesus that is alive forevermore. He met Him, and it was like the noonday sun. It was brighter than the noonday sun. And that changed Paul's heart. From there on, he was one of those that got persecuted. He was one of them. He became one of them. Christ apprehended him. And now he was apprehending or following hard after Him. He was following hard after Christ because Christ followed hard after Him. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I didn't reach it yet, he says. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If you want to be perfect. Now that word is another word that means the same thing, and that's complete. You're not all there unless you're perfect. You're not complete without Jesus. Do you know that? There's something missing in you without Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, there's something missing in your life, in my life. I lived that way too. I was not complete. I want to be complete, don't you? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If you aren't minded that way, God's going to show you that you aren't really complete and you aren't minded to be complete. He's going to show you that. I believe the Spirit of God shows us things. Does He show you things when you read the Bible? Does He show you things? Do you have the Spirit of God? Is he speaking to you? When someone reads the Bible, when the preacher gets up to preach and you're looking at the Word, does God's Spirit speak to you? You need God's Spirit. You do. You need that. And I need that. All of us. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We've come thus far. Let's be like-minded to seek after those things. And I hope that this week, you young people have decided we want to be like-minded. We want to be like-minded. We want to pull together for the kingdom of God. We want to pull together for the King of Kings. We want to pull together. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If you're not pulling together with Him, you're on the losing side. I'll just tell you that right now. You're on the losing side. You will not win if you're against Him. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, hallelujah, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Therefore, He says, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I love that. Apostle Paul, he loved those people and he wasn't afraid to say, I love you. You know, he wasn't afraid to call them his beloved. He says it over and over, dearly beloved and beloved. He loved them. I beseech, I don't know, I'll just read it the way I normally say it, and it's not right. Idiosius, and beseech Synchi that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I think, from what I understand, there were two ladies that didn't get along or something or disagreed. But anyhow, He begged them to be of the same mind in the Lord. If there's two of you here today, the Apostle Paul would write you this letter. He would tell you, be together. Be of one mind. Be reconciled. Be reconciled with one another. Don't hold each other at arm's length. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Hallelujah. Is your name there too? Are you a fellow laborer? You can be one. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's the overflow of Paul's heart again. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And that word moderation, I used to think a little different than what I do now. But I believe that means forbearance. Let your forbearance would be another word that I believe would fit in there. Be known to all men. What does that mean, forbearance? That means gentleness. That means being able to forbear with each other. Let it be known to all men that you get along with your neighbor. Let it be known to all men. Let the world see that the church gets along with each other, that youth get along with each other, that children get along with each other, that families get along with each other, that they forbear each other, that husbands and wives can forbear each other and are beautifully, their relationships are beautiful, and that they're not judgmental or that kind of thing. I think we need discernment, but we don't need to be judgmental. I think that's wrong to be that way. And why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, not in more than one way. His testimony is at hand. His testimony is at hand. Is that appealing to the world when we are that way, or when we're proud, when we're Pharisees, when we're judgmental? You know what happens? We'll be judged with the same things we judge others by. Yeah. The way you judge others, you'll be judged yourself and me. I mean, that's why I believe it's important. It's not saying that we don't need to judge. That's one of the favorite verses today that people take when you try to tell them something the Bible says. They say, judge not. Judge not. Well, that's the first thing that's wrong with that. I was at jail one time. I was talking to this man, and I was telling him how I was talking to him about, because this incident where another prisoner I had been having contact with, he wanted the Bible, so I gave him my Bible, and he read my Bible. And when I came back to the next week to see him, he said, do you know what I found? This man could barely read. I mean, he read almost like a first grader would read. And I didn't think he could get very far. But he said, do you know what I found? And he started paging through the Bible, and he came back to Romans 7. And there he found those verses where it talks about a man is, or a woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives, or something like that. And that, anyhow, that it's wrong for a woman to leave her husband. They shouldn't be divorced. Anyhow, you know where it's at. Anyhow, he came and he was reading this to me, and he said, don't tell my wife about this. And I was... Anyhow, I told him, well, I won't. You can tell her. I won't. You need to go tell her what you found in the Bible. Because she said he liked her. That was his wife. And he didn't want her to leave him. But she was divorced, you know. And so he was pretty simple, you know. And so we were trying to get that point. I was trying to get that point across to him. But anyhow, he found it. He knew it. And then I was relating this to another man who said his wife, was on his third wife, maybe. And as soon as I said it, he said, well, you shouldn't judge people. And that's just the response that you get oftentimes when you confront things, especially like divorce and remarriage. Don't be judgmental. We don't have to be judgmental, but we will be accountable to what God's Word judges. That's where we need to look. Well, I got off the trail there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Did I make a mistake reading that? Anybody notice it? Yeah, somebody did. Somebody noticed it. It's okay. It was a mistake the way I read it, but it still didn't change the meaning of it. I was just wondering if you were listening. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. That was close to Philippi. Not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And I believe that's where he was when he wrote this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And in here, we again see a number of things. We see in these scriptures, and I'm just going to, because of sake of time, I just want to kind of go through this fast. But we see that the overflow of Paul's heart. He was joyful. He was grateful. He was lovable. He was rejoicing. Look at how many times he tells us to rejoice. And I just think that's so important for us as Christians to rejoice. And I love to hear you children sing, you young people. But you know something? I was just thinking back there when I was sitting there. John was trying to get you all to sing, and I know he wanted you to sing with your whole hearts. You know what makes you sing? If you have a clean heart. If you have a clean heart, you'll be able to make this place ring. Because a clean heart has a ringing sound to it. Hallelujah. You can sing with a clean heart. I've tried singing the other way already and it didn't go very well. It becomes just hypocritical. That's what it is. The songs you sing make that you can sing them and mean every word of it. Mean every word of it. Amen. That'll improve that singing very much. But you all did well. I appreciate your singing. I'm not saying that you don't have clean hearts. I'm just going to tell you, though, that there is some of you could use a cleaning up. I believe some of you could use a cleaning up. God knows you. I don't. But I believe that God knows that there's some of you need a cleaning up. But here we see those outbursts of this prisoner, Paul, who had a chain around his neck and a big old iron ball. He couldn't move. He was guarded by a soldier. But there he was, full of joy, full of gratefulness, full of love, full of outbursts like this. He was overflowing, and he tells the brethren how to be. And I'd like to leave that up to you. You read those scriptures, how to be honest and true and just and pure and lovely and all those. Apply those things in your life. It'll be such a blessing to you. But I want to go back to the scripture in chapter 3. Out of all those outbursts, there was another kind of outburst, and that was an overflowing concern that he had. He had an overflowing concern for the church. And he says there in chapter 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often. And now I Now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, I believe, he wept more than once. He wept there in Ephesians when he met with those elders. The last time that he would see them, I believe he knew it was the last time that he would see them. And his heart broke and he wept for these people. And here he is telling them that there are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's one of the concerns that just overwhelmed me too. I just believe that there's enemies. You have an enemy. You have someone major and some spirits and people that are out to seduce you, to destroy that. Agents of Satan, agents of people that are not Christians. And they're out to destroy you. They're out to get your soul and destroy your soul. The mastermind behind all of that is the enemy of our soul, Satan, the old serpent. I preached this message at a church one time, and after the message, this boy, he was sitting in there, and he would come to church pretty regular. There he was coming, and he would even sing with the youth. But he had real long hair. He had hair hanging down his back. And just looked a fright when he came in there. And sat down in the front row. And I started preaching on this subject. And afterwards, after the service, I went over and asked him if he was a Christian. And he said, "No." He said, "I serve Satan." And he said, "It's going to take more than you to convince me anything different." Boy, that seemed kind of like a shocker to me. I didn't expect that strong an answer. But I looked him in the eyes and I said, "I know who that is that can change your mind. There's somebody can change your mind. I know I can't. I can tell that. I won't change your mind. But I know somebody that can." From there on, he kept his distance. And I told one of the brothers there in that church about that incident. I said, "Do you know that that boy confesses that he is a Satanist? He worships Satan, or he's with Satan?" I said, "No. He sings in the choir. You know that there are people like that come in, and there might be somebody sitting in here today that's a servant of Satan. There may be somebody like that. I don't know. I'll tell you, there's somebody. If you are that one, I'm going to tell you that I know somebody that can change your mind too. And you will change your mind someday. You will. I know it." But Satan comes in among people like you and us in subtle ways. He doesn't come and declare himself like that boy did to me. And by the way, he kept it a little bit down. He hushed it, hushedly told it to me. He didn't say it. He didn't just blast it out to everybody. Because if he'd done that, he probably wouldn't have been in church anymore. He does still come there once in a while. I just saw him the other Sunday. But he's not, he hasn't changed yet. He hasn't changed yet. But I'd like to speak to you about spiritual seduction. Spiritual seduction and peer pressure. The Bible speaks about that. There's many examples in the Bible about it. One of them, I might think, that comes to my mind is the three Hebrew children. You know, they had a lot of pressure on them, didn't they? When he set up that big old 90-foot idol out there and said, "Everybody needs to bow their knees to that idol." There was three young men that didn't bow their knee to the idol. they kind of stood out like a sore thumb, didn't they? There was a lot of peer pressure there. They could have probably compromised and just bent their knees. They could have probably got down on their knees and prayed to the God of heaven. But they didn't do it. They didn't bow to that idol. They didn't even want to look like they're bowing to it. They stood stiff and strong against that idolatrous practice. And we think of the disciples. Peer pressure got even great for the 12 disciples, didn't it? When they got a hold of Jesus in the garden and they put ropes on him and they led him away, they fled. Everybody fled. Then Peter, peer pressure was a little great for him too, wasn't it? When he stood around the fire and warmed himself a few, and these young girls would come up and say, "Aren't you one of them? You were with him." Even one of them said, "Your speech betrays you. You talk like him." He even cursed. Paul also says that there was one point in his life when nobody stood with him. Everybody turned against him. Could you be a young person that would be willing to stand when everybody turns against you? And you're the fool. You're the last one and you're the fool of the bunch. Because you won't give in to the peer pressure. You won't give in. You might get tried, young men, like that. You might get tried like that. Some of you wouldn't stand. Some of you won't stand. Slowly but surely, Satan is making progress to entice Christians into lukewarm, Christianized worldliness. Christianized worldliness. It's lukewarm. It's Laodicean Christianity. A.W. Tozer said, "A whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world." And that's all people do these days, or not all. I'm not saying all. I'm sorry about that. It's not all people do this. But there are, for the greatest majority, there are people that only accept Christ. They accept Him, but they never have repented. They're not being accepted by Christ, but they accept Him. They acknowledge Him. Matthew 13:22 says, "For false Christ," these are the words of Jesus speaking about the end times. He said, "For false Christs and false prophets shall arise." False Christs. I don't know that. Does that mean? It probably means people who pretend to be Christ, but it could also, I believe it would be fair to say, it could mean false Christians who pretend to be Christians. "Shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce." I think in this case it might be speaking more about, because of what he says there, "to seduce, if possible, even the very elect." Seduction. Acts 20, verse 30, there where Paul speaks to the elders of the Ephesian church. And that was another place where he spoke to them and wept. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." And I believe seducing spirits and peer pressure are pretty closely related. They're pretty closely related. "And doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Paul spoke that to Timothy. Then in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 and 13, says, "Yea, And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men, and he uses that word again, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look back in the Old Testament. Well, actually, in the New Testament, it speaks about this in Revelation, about the doctrine of Balaam. What did Balak want? Balak was being threatened. The Moabites were being threatened by the power of the children of Israel. And he wanted Balaam to teach Balak and the Moabite people how to defeat the power of the children of Israel. And how did he do that? He taught them how they could befriend them, seduce them, invite them over to their parties, dance with their girls, marry their daughters, and introduce them to their lifestyle, their idolatry. Balaam, that was the doctrine of Balaam, to seduce them. And I believe today, the devils of this world, the spirits of this world, are seducing Christians today. They're out there looking for you. They're looking for you. They're out to seduce you, especially youth, by allurements of compromising, allurements to Christianizing things, Christianizing music. Yeah. How does he do that? Where does rock music come from? Christian rock. That's not even a scriptural term. Unless you're referring to Jesus. He's the rock of the Christian. But contemporary music. Cool, casual spirits. That are popular now among the churches. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, young people, don't you? You see it. You know what I'm talking about. They're popular among the churches. Are you mixed up in it? It's things that were popular among the druggies, the rock stars in society. Spiritual seduction. The fashion designers of the world, they're designed by the prince of the power of the air, I believe. They're influenced by that. The styles and the fads of this world, I believe, come out of places like France, Hollywood. I don't know where they're all from, but I think Las Vegas is another place where I think stuff like that comes out of. Fads and designs are to promote sex appeal and body exposure. That's what you see in the world today. And those are things that are set up out in the world. And I don't know how. I don't know how that we people learn about these things. I was blessed the other day. Somebody was it yesterday when one of the brothers said he doesn't know much about, who was it? Somebody on the Rush Limbaugh, yeah. Doesn't know much about him. That's good. It's good if, that's one bad thing about technology. I'll tell you something. Young people, apostasy is increasing at a rapid rate because of technology. Satan has used that and is using that with that thing you've got in your pocket. That thing you got in your pocket. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you probably know also. So if Dad doesn't want you to have a cell phone, that's a good reason why. phones were fine. I'm not saying cell phones are wrong. They're fine if you use them for the right purpose. But there's some of these newer phones that come out, they're not good for me to have. They're not good for you to have. Some of you have those kind of things, and you can do, and there's some of you probably do things that you know you shouldn't be doing on those phones. You know. But it's going to seduce you. It's going to destroy you. There's spirits involved in some of these things. There's spirits involved. Modesty, simplicity, and godliness is the goal of Holy Spirit-led women. That's the goal of women that are led by the Holy Spirit. What's your goals? What are your goals, young people? Why do you dress the way you do? Modesty covers, doesn't reveal. Modesty is true beauty that magnifies the Lord. Modesty is something beautiful. You know, I've noticed sometimes there are wicked men. There are men. They've got lustful hearts, evil hearts. But you know, they always want. If they want to get married, you know who they go for? They'll go for a girl that has modesty. Or they'll go for a girl that has simplicity and beauty. Oftentimes, they really want somebody that they can trust when they get married. So they go for Christian girls. But they themselves, many times, have not settled the old account. You know, they got to settle the old account and get a pure heart and a clean heart. But they go for girls. And like that. And that's a shame. Girls, true beauty is modesty. It's when you magnify the Lord. And I think when the glow of the Lord comes in your life, that's the best makeup you'll ever use. You don't need any other. Don't cover up the beauty of the Lord by makeup. My wife, she went to the bank one day. And the lady teller, she asked, "Where do you get a dress like that?" And she said she made it. And she said, "Oh, she wishes she could buy a dress like that." She said, "You can't buy any dresses like that. They're just all made to reveal your body. You know, your figure." She said, "I like your dress. It covers." Another time she was at the Walmart. This just happened within the last year, these two incidents, I think. And this lady come up to her and said, "Why do you wear that covering on your head?" And she took the time to explain it to her. But those are opportunities. And they can't understand. This is one thing they can't understand. Matter of fact, I answered a letter from Chicago just recently from a man who wanted to know why that some of the women wear their coverings, and they wear their coverings to cover their hair, they say, but they don't cover their hair. You know, they only cover part of their hair. And it was a little hard for me to explain that, frankly. It was a little hard for me to explain that. I had to be honest with him. But why do we do the things we do? There's two ways. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way. And on the broad way, that's loaded with popularity. That's loaded with temptation. And you can go down that broad way and you'll have a lot of friends. You'll be going with the flow and it's going to be easy traveling. But you take the narrow way, it's not that way. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's promised to us if we stay on the narrow way. We'll suffer persecution. Peer pressure from society and culture comes. Everybody faces peer pressure. Even us older ones face it. I face it. David faces it, I believe. All of us. We like to be approved of people, don't we? We like the approval of men. And we give in to peer pressure. Young people especially. It's a misconception to think that you must be casual and walk and talk and live and dress like the world to make them feel comfortable with you. It's a misconception to think that you have to be that way. Christians are called out people. That's a scripture that is so outstanding to me. The one back in Peter where it says, you're a chosen generation. You've been called out. And that's what God's calling is for all of us. We've been called out. We've been called to be different. A people that God wants for His kingdom. He wants them to be different. We are different because of Jesus. The world finds their comfort in conforming to the status quo. The Christian find their comfort in Christ Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. Which kingdom are you in? They're governed by two different spirits. The world is governed by the prince of the power of the air. The Christian is governed by the Holy Spirit. There's two different spirits. Okay. In Revelation, you can write these scriptures down. I'll just read them. I have them written down here, so I'll just read them off of my paper. But in Revelation 12, verse 9, speaks of the great dragon which was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth and seduces the whole world. The great dragon starts out back in Genesis. He was just a serpent. Here, he has become a great dragon. That means he's gained. He's grown. He's gained. He's become big. I believe that's what that means. He's become a dragon. And he's dragging many souls to hell. He's dragging them. He's deceiving them. He's seducing them, dragging them to hell. Another picture of seduction is back in Proverbs. I'd like to turn to that, if you would. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse 6. The writer here of Proverbs, he pictures this, at least I get this picture, that he was standing at a window one night and he was looking out the window. And as he looked out the window, he saw a group of boys gathering there. Let's just read it. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle at heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she without. He watched this all happen. She was looking for this young, ignorant boy who went down the street toward her house. She was looking for a customer. Here it comes. So she made her way out the door. She stood outside. She had the attire of a harlot, subtle at heart. She was loud. She was stubborn. She didn't stay inside. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Oh, she must have went to church. Evidently, she was a Christian girl. Right? She paid her vows. She had religion. She paid her peace offerings. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee, young man. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen. I have a beautiful place for us to go. I perfume my bed with myrrhs and loes and cinnamon. She says, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. Dad's not home. We'll just have a good time. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home at the day appointed. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And he goeth after her straightway. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, and as a fool to the correction of the stocks. That poor young simple man didn't know what he was getting into. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, knoweth not that it is for his life. That's a picture of seduction. I'd like to get another picture of it in chapter 5. My son, attend unto my words, unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than butter than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to hell, or down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body is consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. I believe here was the Miss Seduction, I'll call her. She was there to seduce a young man. And you young men, there are seducers out there like that for you. She's putting pressure. She put pressure. And they look out for the simple ones. Those seducers look out for the simple ones. Those who don't understand the end result. You see, the end result is death. The end result is hell. The end result is mourning. The end result is trouble. I see it over and over. You just have to go into the jails and you see example after example after example in the jails. Young ladies, there's a good reason for you to be careful with the way you dress. Don't be seduced. Don't be seduced. Miss seduction is putting pressure on many a simple one. If you go down her street, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble. If you're doing things in the dark, like that young man was on this dark night, he was going down the street in the dark, probably because he didn't want his dad to see. He didn't want others to see where he's gone. But he's gone down the wrong street. He's gone down the wrong street. If you go down her street, you're on the wrong street. And this man says, I see it. I see this happening through my casement window. I see it happening. I would not. And I don't want to. I see those things happening among us, among the people. I know of people that have gone down that street. Some of them aren't alive today. Some of them are burning in hell, I believe, because they never repented. I don't want to be a dumb dog that doesn't bark. You know, if we know these kinds of things, if your dad knows these kinds of things and don't warn you young men about it, he's a dumb dog. If the preacher knows these things and doesn't bark about it, he's a dumb dog. He doesn't bark. And I don't want to be a dumb dog. I believe it's right for us to preach these things, to bark at these things. And when dad barks, he's not trying to bite you. He's only warning you. When the preacher barks at these things, don't say, oh, he's just a critic. He's barking because there's danger. You know, if you have a watchdog out, I've had dogs like that. A robber could have come up and he would have never said a word. But then a good dog barks, doesn't it? A good dog will bark when somebody comes around. That's what I call a good dog. I don't know what you call a good dog, but that's what if I want a dog, I want one that will bark. When somebody comes around, I want to know. When there's danger, I want to know. And that doesn't mean, like I said, it doesn't mean that when a preacher barks at you that he's biting you. Not at all. When he barks, that means he cares about you. When that dog barks, it's because he sees danger. And he wants you to know there's danger around. That dog is smarter. That dog is more caring than some pastors and teachers are and preachers. But I know that sometimes the dog gets in trouble, doesn't he? Too, when he barks. Sometimes the dog gets in trouble. His life gets in danger sometimes when he barks. Did you know that? Yeah. Well, I would to God that we could stop and take warning. What if Miss Seduction would come down your street, would come out and meet you? And the pressure's on. The pressure's on. She comes out. You old-fashioned ladies, you don't know what you're missing, Miss Seduction would tell you. You don't know what you're missing. Why don't you walk with me a while? That's the way Mr. World does to Mrs. Church Member. I have a book at home that's very interesting. It's an old book, Mr. World and Mrs. Church Member. I don't know if any of you ever read the book, heard of it, but if you Google it, you can find it and get one. It's a good book, but it's an old book. Mr. World and Miss Church Member. I would recommend that book. Yeah. By the way, everybody's doing it. I mean, why do you want to be so different? You could be more noticeable. You could be a little more noticeable if you... You know, spice up a little bit, you know. If you comb your hair a little different. I'm amazed today at how many ways that ladies can comb their hair. But you know what? If you have a real problem with it, I'd advise you to put your covering up so far that nobody can see how you comb your hair. Maybe that would take care of it. But the pressure's on. Why do you want to wear such a plain dress? I mean, we don't have no standard against, you know, a little different dress. Why don't you change your plain dress for a little more sexy one? One that's a little tighter. One that exposes you a little more. One that makes you look more attractive. Isn't that what Miss Seduction is doing to you? Yes, she is. And the peer pressure is on. And you would like to be her friend, after all. You don't want to turn her off. You want to be her friend. And she wants to be your friend. Yeah. You're going to need to take a stand, ladies. She's out there looking for you. They're in our churches. She's in our churches. Yes, she is. And she's trying to seduce you. She's trying to make you a target. She's trying to destroy you. Miss Seduction. What time is it? Do I still have time? I don't know. What time was it supposed to stop? Okay. 3:45. I'm way over. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll go faster. Okay. Another one. You know, mom and dad are really old-fashioned, aren't they? They don't know what we face, and they're old-fashioned. They don't understand this generation. I'll admit, I don't either. Except that I do know that when we get older, we kind of forget. I do. I'm very forgetful. But I still remember some things. I can identify with most of you boys. I really can. You wouldn't think an old gray-haired fella could identify with you, but I know. I was unconverted. And even after I got married, I was a hypocrite. And after I joined church, I was a hypocrite for many years before I got converted. I professed to be converted, but I wasn't. I didn't know how to be saved. Yet I was part of the church. I don't know if there's anybody like that sitting in here today or not. But once you get a hold of the real thing, it'll change you. I know it will. You got to get a hold of the real thing. You got to get a clean heart, and it'll change you. But like I said, you and your age, many of you think, many times, I'm not saying that many of you, I don't know, most of you, I hope, have a high respect for your mom and dad. But when I was your age, and I think many of us go through that, is that we think dad doesn't know much. He doesn't know how to do things. I mean, we're living in a different generation. We're living in a time of technology, and he doesn't even know how to run a computer. He doesn't know how to use his cell phone. I'm just amazed how you young folks know how to use a cell phone or run a computer. You understand those things. if I do it, I jumble everything up and I mess it up and I have more. My wife is even worse than I am at it. And I have to help her sometimes. But that's just the way it is. We don't think, or we are old-fashioned. But I think the Proverbs writer was probably pretty old when he looked out that window too. And he saw these things. And he recognized that this young man, he's simple. He doesn't know where he's going or he wouldn't go down that street. And I think that you young people, you don't know oftentimes where you're going. You're trying to find your way. And I would encourage you to listen to mom and dad. Don't think they're just old-fashioned when they warn you about certain things and about not doing some things that you're doing. Maybe even the way you comb your hair or you put your perfume on or you wet your hair or whatever. If they warn you that that's going to lead you the wrong way and they don't want you to do it, and then you think they're old-fashioned because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else, every other boy's got long hair. Every other boy is... You know, when I was a young boy, I wished I could have short hair. We were required to have long hair. They did not like it when I started shingling my hair a little bit and getting short hair. But today, some of those very... I went to school where they mocked me because of my long hair in public school. Now a lot of those young boys or boys that... Even men, now they're gray-haired old men. Some of them have longer hair than I had when I went to school. Well, it's wrong to have long hair, boys. The Bible still says, though, it's a shame. It's a shame. Do you want to be one of those that the Bible calls a shame? It's a shame to have long hair. And it's a shame for you sisters to cut yours off. That's what I understand of the Bible. That's a shame. It's not a good thing. Sometimes you see women today, the women have shorter hair and the men have long hair. Just exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches. And men cover their heads and the women take theirs off. Opposite of what the Bible teaches. Doesn't that show the seductive spirit? Yes, that shows the seduction of this world. And by the way, this is all Christian in Christian circles, what I'm talking about. This is not out there in the heathen world, you know. Actually, the heathens do better than that. I'm sorry. Okay. What if old Mr. Peer Pressure comes to you boys and tells you, let's be cool. Let's be cool. We were told not to use that word, but I'm going to just use it. Because that's what he uses when he comes around and he talks to you and he says, boys, you know, you're missing out a lot on life. Let's be cool. Let's go do some things. There's some good things out there. Your life must be really dull. You must have a real problem. Your life is dull. Spike it up a bit. It's cool to shave your head, or either that or to have long, shaggy hair. You know, people like to do one extreme or the other, and I don't know when they're ever going to get back to just a balanced haircut. You know, they either shave their head or let it all grow. Be cool. Be casual. Be casual. You know, wear those pants. Wear them way down. And this kind of stuff. I sometimes can't imagine how some... When I was a boy, I would have never wanted to wear a pair of pants that had the crouch down to the knees. How would you ever run? I could never play ball with something like that. It's the most miserable thing. I see boys sometimes walking down the street like that, you know. And they're... Because they can't walk any faster. And it's all because Mr. Peer pressure. That's the only reason they do it. Peer pressure has convinced them. Women do the same thing. They do the most uncomfortable thing. And then they look at the Amish and they say, oh, they're really in bondage. They're really in bondage. I'll tell you, the world has more than one bondage for you to get into. And you fall into it because peer pressure. That's why you fall into those things. It's because of peer pressure. Another one is, I'd like to just read this to you. This was written by a man that was not a Christian or didn't profess to be a Christian. You see these boys and these men with their goatees. You know that's a popular thing anymore, the goatee. Boys like to be boys, and then when they get up to manhood, where their beard grows, then some of them would like to have a beard, but they don't. You know, it's kind of not too popular to have a beard that's trimmed and that's short. Now, if you could have a real long, shaggy beard and a ponytail, that's more accepted. But so we get this goatee. That's becoming cool. Do you know that? That's a cool thing. I was in a church some time back. I guess that's where I got interested in this, searching this out. Where does this thing come from? This goatee spirit that people have, these men with their goatees. Not anymore. I see them they don't even have a beard. They just have these hairs hanging down from their lip. You know, just a little putch of hair right there. Well, let me just read this to you. You judge it. So dust off the chin, Dad. Chins. Goatees are back. Once worn. Now listen to this. Once worn by a generation of hipsters and beatniks, the goatee was a symbol of everything they stood for. They were anti-establishment. I suppose David knows all about this because he was in a hippie age. I don't know if this is a hippie thing or not, but hipsters, at least it calls them. Beatniks. They were anti-establishment, anti-commercialism, and above all, anti-conformity. Isn't that interesting? Long the facial hair of choice for outcasts and radicals. Goatees are sprouting up all over on college campuses, in coffee houses, and in nightclubs. Notice where they come. Guys are wearing them because it's something different, said Mark Elder, a Winter Park, Florida hairstylist. Goatees are radical. They're a rebel look. And they are in all the fashion magazines. Musicians are at the heart of this chin movement. The goatee look is popular with many rap artists, including the members of Cypress Hill and House of Pain. Those were, I believe, some rock. I don't know. I think it's some kind of a rock group. Pat DiNizio of the Smithereens had a goatee for years. Now Chris Novoselic of, I don't know what those words all are, but of Nirvana has joined the goatee gang. And yes, that was the edge of U2 wearing one on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine. I believe that's a rock group. Go to the movies, leaf through a copy of People and watch Entertainment Tonight, or I think those are magazines, and you'll see the Hollywood has gone gaga over the goatee too. Denzel Washington and Spike Lee have been spotted wearing them. It's a baseball thing, too. There's Chicago White Sox. I'm pitcher Blackjack McDowell, who plays in the band in there in the offseason, which could explain the goatee. And then there is Philadelphia Phillies pitcher Terry Mulholland and Oakland A's first baseman Mark McGuire. The look is described as sinister, macho, or even distinctive, depending on whose opinion you solicit. The guys love it, and it's a very sensual look, said Jerry Poore, the designer director for the National Cosmetic Association. Anyhow, I was not a Christian, but I guess I introduced you to a lot of stuff you probably don't know a thing about, and I don't either. But I'll tell you something. The goatee, I don't believe the origin is good, because the goat's head, did you know that? That's the symbol of Satanism. The goat head. And the goatee comes pretty close to that symbol. And you know, people are so taken up with Satanism anymore that they fall into those things. I don't know why. Well, oh my. I still have a few things, but I don't know. I should stop probably. I want to just tell you some things you can do about Mr. Peer Pressure and seduction. Just a few things. Be bold. Testify of your decision to be true to your Lord and Savior. Be bold. If she comes down your street, tell them, I serve the Lord Jesus. I cannot do this. Christ lives in me. I cannot. Another one. Be clear with your convictions from the Holy Scriptures. Know what you believe by the Bible. If you're going to have a beard, know why you have one. I can tell you why I have a beard. I've had when I got one, I've never taken it off. I hated a beard at one time. I didn't want one before I was a Christian. After I become a Christian, I wouldn't want to be without it. And yet I don't base my salvation on my beard. But I love my. I'm glad God made me with one. Not all men can raise beards. But anyhow, that's beside the point. Be clear with your convictions of why you do something, sisters. Why do you wear a head veiling? Know why you wear it. Go in the Bible and find out. I mean, be true to God in these things. And why you dress in a modest way. Why you can't do what some of the others are doing. Be clear. You might even convince some others. If you're clear in your convictions, you can convince some others of better things. There's a better way to go. Hallelujah. Get clean from all sin. A clear conscience can see much clearer. If you get clean from all your sin, you'll be able to see some of these things that we're seeing. You'll be able to discern things. You'll be able to see down the road farther. Get strength by a daily prayer life. You need that. I'm saddened by the fact that our churches aren't praying like they used to pray. I believe we need to pray. Because we have a God in heaven that answers prayer. We have people among us that aren't converted. They're not saved. And a lot of that I don't know. But I wonder if it's not because we quit praying. We need to pray. We've got God. And He can help us. Get strength by daily prayer life. Amen. Mark those that cause offenses and divisions. Contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. And avoid them. Avoid that street. Avoid that seduction. Avoid those who would lead you away. Lose your seductive friends. Evil communications still corrupt good manners. They still do. And the last one, get Holy Ghost anointing. Get Holy Ghost anointing. With that, we'll make it. She won't tempt you if you're filled with God, with God's presence. Let's pray. Lord, bless these young people. I'm sorry, Lord, I made it long. But I pray that you'd bless them. I pray their prayer time could be a blessing. And I pray that we could all seek your face about these things. God, save us. Save us from that seductive spirit. Save us from peer pressure. Save us, Lord, for yourself. We pray in Jesus' name.